Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ be unto each of you this evening hour. Before we go into our read our text in the 12th chapter of Hebrews 1 through 14, I want to bring greetings from my cousin Van. I called him this evening to see how he was doing, and he says he's feeling better, and he's even driving truck this week, but he's going back into the hospital, and they're going to try. Monday he goes in, he gets medicine for 2 days, and then they're going to try to shock his heart back into normal rhythm. So he would covet our prayers that it would go well. So we read 12th chapter of Hebrews, the first 14 verses, in the name of Jesus our Lord. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son which he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Amen. This is your holy word, O Father. Sanctify us in thy truth. Thy word is truth. Amen. We have heard the brother read from Jeremiah. And when I read this and I looked at it, I said, you know, in my lifetime, this Christian nation, which was founded upon the principles of God's word when it was formed, has slid a long ways from the truth. Even those that have named the name of Christ in my lifetime in the Christian churches of this land, I don't know if I'm right, but somewhere there's a lot of them, maybe around half of them, that no longer believe that this book, this Bible, is the inerrant and the infallible word of God, but that it is a book with good things in it that we can pick and choose. In that, we could say that the last verse there, that my people, as it was with Israel at that day, my church, the church of the believers in the United States of America, that they have done these two evils. They have forsaken the living God, and they have hewed out unto themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that don't hold water. And without the word of God as the bulwark and the foundation, and yes, if you want to call it the cistern that holds water, it's God's cistern and it's God's water that we have. We have to have the water of the Word of God. Even if we speak of baptism, the water without the Word of God is only water. Without the Word of God, the sacrament of the altar has nothing. The Word is Christ, and Christ is our all in all. And in Christ, then, we have in our text here And I've changed my mind on this. It doesn't have an authorship to the book of Hebrews, and I know that Luther felt that it probably wasn't Paul, but I do believe in my thinking and looking at what's been written about it that they were probably right when they put Paul's name on it, because he was so familiar with his own people and with the Lord, because he met him. He met him on the road to Emmaus, and he was completely changed and filled with the Holy Spirit. And then he, as we learned so beautifully, the strength and the power of baptism, that Ananias told him that, "Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, calling upon the name of the Lord, and wash away your sins." But it tells us here that we are, that wherefore seeing we are also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. And it's speaking about the 11th chapter, the chapter of faith. And we know how it was, just a few of these things, that through faith, Moses kept the Passover, and the firstborn were spared in Israel. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, they drowned, they all died. By faith, they marched around Jericho and the walls fell down. By faith, the harlot Rahab was preserved because she had believed. But we see in the end of this 11th chapter, this also was added to this power and the manifestation of the faith of those that went before, believing in the promises of God that were foretold. We see verse 36, "And others had trials of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in the dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promises, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect." That the new covenant included us. It included the Gentiles. That promise to Abraham was fulfilled when, as Gene mentioned, the incarnation in his prayer, and mentioned the bitter suffering and death and the happenings of the cross. It was fulfilled that there would be all those nations and kindreds and tongues gathered there on that great day when our Lord appears again, without mercy to those that are unbelievers, but eternal mercy and grace and fellowship and love for us who are his children. And the witnesses, many have been laid in our lifetime of the Christians that we have had fellowship with into the grave, from the little ones to the elders, have been laid into the ground with that great hope of the resurrection that is coming. But he tells us then that we're sinners, and he tells us what we need to do with our sin here. "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily or often beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." We are on a journey. And on that journey, we get there in God's time. And it's at God's speed that we run that journey. And we live in this life that long. And some of it, as we have already said, I've been there when there's been a Sid's death. And we have seen the sorrow that we have in parting. And we have, many of us, laid our folks into the ground and buried them. And we have had that parting that is not as strong, because we life comes to an end. We know the old must die and the young may die. That's what we always heard when we were in the scriptures. But we are on this race, and the key then for us is in the second verse, at where we find the wherewithal and the ability to lay away our sin that so often besets us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, it was for joy that was before him that he endured the cross and despised the shame and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. When he was all done with that atonement and the wrath of God had been poured out upon him and the stripes had been put on his back that we deserved, he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He ascended into heaven, and as Paul tells us, he led captivity captive and he gave gifts unto men. He gave gifts to everyone of the body of Christ. Immeasurable, unfathomable, the gift of eternal life. That the blood was shed that our sins have been paid for. And as it says four times in the Bible, that the Father, because of the blood of Jesus, he doesn't remember him anymore. In time, we are to lay them away. We are to make our confessions one to another. We are to be reconciled one to another. But the atonement was once for all. The Father does not remember them. There's only one sin that will condemn, will take you out of the beautiful church of God upon this earth where the believers gather from country to country and around the world, and that's unbelief. That is if the devil is allowed to be wedged into our hearts and we no longer trust in the one who has redeemed us with an eternal salvation, it says. The sacrifice was eternal. So we look to Jesus. We look to him from beginning, end of life. And as we have been Christian parents, we have endeavored in our weakness and much failing to begin at a very young age to talk to our children about Jesus and sing with them even that simple song, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. That we are now even this evening looking into God's word, we're preaching God's word, we're endeavoring to interpret and to open up as bright as the Lord will allow us to, for us to see Jesus, to know him as he truly is, that he did endure that cross, and he did take that which belonged to me and belonged to you, to all of us. We belong on the cross to be crucified for our sins, because God is not just partially holy. It speaks in the end of our text about the holiness, which without no man shall see the Lord. God's holiness is beyond our capabilities, unless he gives us a holiness that is put upon us, a holy robe that is white and washed in the blood and continually cleansed by Jesus himself as he makes intercession before the Father for us. If we were completely holy today, would Jesus need to be interceding for us up there? If we were down here and we were 100% without one evil thought or one idle word or anything else that would come before a holy God, God cannot abide the presence of sin. His holiness is, as the Apocrypha tells us, which has been quoted by many of the church fathers and even the preachers of the days when I was young, his eyes are 10,000 times brighter than the sun. Can you imagine what would happen to us on earth if we got out of our dark bedroom in the morning and stepped out the door and it was 10,000 times as bright as the sun is when it comes over the horizon now? Oh, he sees into us to the very middle of our being, and he knows us just as we are. But he's blind now. I like what Luther said. He's blind. He don't see your sins. The blood of Jesus has blinded him. And I can speak a little bit about it from experience. When I was 5 years old, I got a piece of steel in my eye, and my eye was bleeding. They hauled me off, and they sewed it up, and I can see. But I couldn't see out of that eye when that eye was full of blood. Couldn't see nothing. Well, the Lord sees you as a saint, not as that sinner you sometimes find yourself so much and so often. That often besets you. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. We only have two sacraments. That's baptism and the Lord's Supper. But he has given us and commanded us many things in the scriptures that are very, very important. And they're not the same as the sacraments. They were instituted to be performed as a ritual in the church, and the grace of God was with them, the Lord was with them. As Luther says about baptism, that we can't see it because we're human, but the blood of Christ is mingled with the waters of baptism. We partake of the body and blood of our Lord, even though we cannot see it. It is a living bread that has come down from heaven, and it's a living bread that we partake of at the sacrament, and it is a living Savior who comes to feed us of his body and his blood. But we have been given prayer, that we would then pray to Jesus. He himself told us that men ought to always to pray and not to faint. If we pray to the Lord Jesus, if we pray to the Father, and the word from the Lord Jesus and from the Father is taught in the creeds, is this, that the Father answers prayer and the Son answers prayer, and it, by the Holy Spirit, these things proceed from the Father and the Son to us here upon this earth. And of course, we do know that the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit, we have the Father and the Son with us and in us, but we ought to always remember to pray and not to give up, I guess. That's another way of saying not to faint. Don't give up. And it talks about in your minds. Well, one thing, we have two minds, because we as Lutherans believe that there's two portions to us. We have received one from Adam, and that portion we have received from Adam is because of original sin, altogether defiled and 100% evil. But we have a new portion as God's children, which is the Lord himself, as he has come to us, and we have been created anew in Christ Jesus. We have a new man with us. And that new man loves God and keeps his commandments. It loves the Lord Jesus. It loves the Father. It loves the brothers and sisters, neighbors as ourselves. So we then have this to say, that this carnal mind, as the 8th chapter of Romans tells us, which is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be, would be put to death by the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, that we would prove that which is the good and acceptable will of God, as the 12th chapter of Romans tells us, by the renewing of our mind, that we would be renewed daily in faith, love, and a lively hope of eternal life daily, as we then, because of faith, because of the Holy Spirit, we seek the face of God. We seek the face of our beloved Redeemer daily. We remember what he has done for us, and we can thank and praise him. But if we just consider, as Gene mentioned in his prayer, what he endured because of Adam's fall and our own fall with him. Third chapter of Romans tells us how we are, that we weren't born without sin. Original sin was in our hearts when we were come out of our mother's womb. But it had been paid for before the foundation of the world. It's not necessary to say that the babies that weren't baptized, that died at stillbirth, that they're lost. They're not lost. Their sins were paid for. Yet we do know that we're sinners. Original sin has afflicted us all. And that portion is to be resisted and put down in our own strength. I think our text has been very clear already. It is only by looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, as we have already passed that part of our text, that we are able to be crucified with Christ, as Paul says himself, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. He couldn't take any credit for his life that was in faith and of the new man that was created in him. So if we are carried to the cross in the person of Jesus Christ as he bore our sin, then we have come out of the grave of unbelief into the light of the living Lord, as he has shined through his word into the church of Christ upon this earth, that we know him as he is, as it says in John's gospel. I and you and me is what basically he says. And the Father, I know the Father, and the Father knows me, and therefore if you know me, you know the Father. They are the one true God together with the Holy Spirit. And the revelation of that is what brings peace to our minds and joy to our hearts, and that we would not be wearied and faint. But he tells us, and we are prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave a lot of the God I love, that we get lazy when we face that which is of our own flesh and that which is around us in this world. And we would say that, well, we read our Bibles for a while. Well, then life gets busy. I don't have time to read the Bible anymore. You know, we've got to get some more work done. Yet he tells us that we should study to show ourselves approved, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And the word of truth is rightly divided in two portions, that God's law is righteous and holy and exacting, and God's mercy is forever and endures forever in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we often then push off the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and the reminder of the Holy Spirit, and where we're not striving against our sin nature. We decide that we can have a house full of bickering. What do you young people think here today? Is that what God wants to go on in the house? Maybe it would start with mom and dad even. Maybe that's where the kids learn how to bicker. I don't know. Did our kids learn how to bicker? Hun, fun. Because we were at odds? Who knows? But that's not God's will, that the Christian family would be a house full of bickering and fighting. But that we would be our brother's keeper. We would be friends. We would be resisting the sin that is within. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, which the sword of the Spirit is the word of God, we can become the overcome. We overcome then also, as the Revelation tells us, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of the testimony, of our testimony. Save, Lord Jesus. Deliver me, Lord Jesus. Take away the love of sinning, as the songwriter says, that we then can resist. Yet sin has a consequence. It just does. And especially has a consequence for those that are Christians, because God has given us a conscience. And when he comes to smite us, he's in the conscience with a revelation of our sin. We already spoke about Israel, how they were. God had provided everything. He had done so many miracles for them to get them out of Egypt into the promised land. And there they were, down at the bottom of Mount Sinai, worshiping two gold bull calves that had been cast. Yeah, can we point our fingers at Israel? Is there any idols in our lives that have a tendency to get in front of our God and in front of the Lord Jesus and in front of our love for our neighbor? I think we have to hang our heads. We don't love as Jesus loves. And our love is not without dissimulation, as Paul instructs us that we should be, that it would be without partiality. That we would, as Jesus commanded us, to love our enemies and do good to those that despitefully use us and speak all manner of evil against us falsely. And Paul tells us that we should bless and curse not, that we should never look down our nose, that we should love without partiality. But my son, despise not now the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For the Lord, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son he receiveth. And it probably goes beyond the conscience. But if we are alive, if we are Christians, we know. We know. And it is very, very hard for us being two people, flesh and spirit, to humble ourselves and to admit to our spouse that the words that I said, I wish I could take them back, but I can't. But I need your grace and forgiveness. I need God's grace and forgiveness. But he does say, not faint when thou art rebuked of him. That we should give up. We shouldn't give up because we are rebuked by the Lord and by the Holy Spirit. We shouldn't become that one that says that, well, and I heard it. I've heard it in my lifetime. They've told me, Mark, I'm just so bad. There's nothing good about me. I've made so many goof-ups in life. There's just no way that I can be a Christian. And that's another lie that the devil wants to implant in the hearts of men upon this earth. That they have went so far. Some of them have worried about blaspheming against the Holy Spirit. And the answer is, if you're worried about it, you haven't done it. Because if that's been accomplished, you have no feelings anymore. You're all done seeking after God, and we're not worried about it anymore. The gospel belongs to those that are needy and know their need and feel their sin. That we would be delivered. But he tells us how it... The Lord loveth and chasteneth and scourgeth everyone whom he receiveth. But if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is whom the Father chasteneth not? So there's an aspect of this that is about the Lord disciplines. He disciplines. He puts up stop signs in front of us by the Holy Spirit when we are going to go the wrong way. Or whatever direction it would be that is against what this word of God would be teaching us. How we should live and how we should walk. And at the same time, by the Holy Spirit, to the weak and the weary on the way of life, the voice of the good shepherd, as he was has wrote in John's gospel, is that, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly at heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. We have the gospel that it lifts us up from the despair. It points us to the joy that is in the fact that his promise, many of us have had made promises and had covenants that we've made and they've been broken. Broken on one side or the other, but they've been broken. But God don't break his promise. His promise is for you that he will never leave you nor forsake you. That he has come to guide you along the way, and there is discipline. And he says, if you're without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then you are illegitimate. You're not sons. You're illegitimate. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. And yes, I knew what the woodshed was. But I knew my Father loved me also. And our Heavenly Father, when he chastens you, if your conscience is alive and he chastens you in your conscience and it speaks to you of the heaviness of that which is wrong, he chastens you because he loves you. It's in love and not in anger that all his chastening shall come. That's what the songwriter has written, and he's right. The Father is one true God in three persons, which the God is love, as John the Epistle tells us. And should we not then be in subject to the Father, to God the Father, and live? We live as his subjects, and we have a good king, not a bad king. Our king, the King of kings and Lord of lords, our Lord Jesus Christ and God our Father, in one true God, we have a good God, not a God that is out to make it hard to get to heaven. He's made it easy because he paid the whole price. He doesn't have any work for you to get to heaven, none whatsoever. And now in the 11th verse, we do see how it is. No chastening, whether it's of spirit and of soul, emotional, whatever it is, or physical. No chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto those which are exercised thereby. And isn't it experiences we have experienced in life? Well, I mean, my wife had cancer, my dad had cancer, and he survived it for a while and everything. It was so easy to look at that as being, well, why me? Why does my father have to get cancer and die? Why does my wife have to have cancer and wonder whether I'm going to have her? Is she going to survive? Yet we are to remember that all these things are given unto us universally because of Adam's fall. It comes not because God has chosen you for this or that, even though he knows everything. He has not chosen that the chastening that you experience in your physical body would be from his hand. He chose it to happen to you, that you got in that car wreck because God chose you to have that car wreck. Bad things happen in this world because sin came into the world and the devil is still here. But we need to take heed. That's what it says in the end of the 11th verse. We should take heed to those stop signs and those yield signs that we see out there when we're going headlong where we could get run over by the enemy of the soul, and it says yield, go the Lord's way. That we should go the Lord's way and let the devil go by and not follow after him. That we would then be those that would be building up each other in the family and in the church and in the community. It says, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. And I honestly believe we should probably, at least in the figurative sense, but in the physical sense, there's nothing wrong, lift up our hands toward heaven and thank him for the strength that he's given and thank him that he has promised to get us through whatever we face in this life. If you remember how it was when Israel was beset by Amalek and God told Moses to go up on the hill and lift up his hands, and Aaron and Hur, he got tired. And when his hands were lifted up unto heaven, Amalek was being defeated when his hands hung down. Amalek was taking on Israel, and Israel was being defeated. And Aaron and Hur, they held onto his hands and held him up, and Amalek was defeated. We ought to lift up the hands around us. We ought to lift our hands up together to God to know that He is in charge. Even I spoke about our country and where it has gone, and where the church seems to be forsaking God as Israel did, that we ought to lift our hands up and pray to Him and encourage each other that He would spare, that He would cause a revival and an awakening in this land, that there would be straight paths for our feet, God's people's feet, and them straight paths would be examples in this world, that the word would be flowing out of the mouth of the Christians into this world, that there is a better way. There is a better way than the way of sin and death and unbelief. There is a way that is the way of the cross, where there is salvation offered full and free. Lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. And the healing balm of Gilead in this world for those that are sick and dark. I mean, Paul tells us at the end of the third chapter, many I tell you who walk or who are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose God is their belly and who mind earthly things. He said, I even tell you weeping. That's what he said. He was weeping when he thought about that. His kinsmen after the flesh that were the Jews that refused to trust in Jesus, that he was, I tell you weeping. That maybe we ought to weep a little more. Maybe our sorrow and our weeping would be to the Father. O Lord, deliver. Many are perishing in this world. They have no hope beyond. They are headed for an endless eternity in hell forever, to be separated from everything that is good. And we can't talk all day long. We will never be able to plumb the depths of the outer darkness where God is removed and there is no light, because God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. It seems that we would be motivated, but many times we're consumed. I'm consumed. I have too many other things that have to get done. Well, a lot of them don't have to get done. We could follow the Lord to Calvary. He went there willingly. Well, are we willing to sacrifice anything for the souls, to bring the word of the law and the word of the gospel to the perishing world around us? Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And I'll tell you, the holiness is the holiness that God gives to us, not the holiness of the flesh. The idea that the flesh won't trouble you is a fallacy. My dad's in the grave, my mother's in the grave, well, their flesh doesn't trouble them anymore. But when we lay this curtain of this flesh into the grave, then it's no longer going to be an adversary. The holiness is the holiness of Jesus, and His holiness is for us. And He has given unto us, and His blood is yet speaking in Zion, that fountain that flows for sin and uncleanness. That even this evening, if you find yourself in need of grace and forgiveness, I proclaim openly this evening in this church that you can freely and fully believe all sins, known and unknown, forgiven in the precious name and blood of Jesus. O Lord, deliver us and save us, and give us the love that is your love, that we would be your servants in this world. Amen. Let us close with prayer and a benediction. Almighty and eternal God, my lisping tongue and stammering lips, I have a hard time being able to communicate as I would love to, Father. But you know that what we need, and you know that we don't have to have perfect speech, which we desire so much. But Father, we want to thank you for your grace and your mercy this Lenten season. Coming up on Maundy Thursday, and again we'll celebrate that mighty salvation. That sad day of the dark hour of the night when Jesus was crucified and died, and hope was lost of the disciples. That we then, because of that work that was accomplished, the light has shined. The tomb is empty, and Christ our Lord is ascended on high. And He there sits there as our brother who says, I'm, as the angels told Him when He ascended up there, that He will come in like manner. He is coming again. Oh, Father, give us strength to be your witnesses and your ambassadors in this world, that we could lay aside a little bit of the busyness of this life and begin to care one for another and for our neighbors and for the people we work around, and give what means we can to further the gospel in this dark world of sin. Oh Lord, strengthen us through this night, and if another day comes for us, that we would be able to lift up our heads and thank you for the day of grace and the day that is given in this life also. Oh Father, now Lord, bless us and keep us. Lord, make your face shine upon us and be gracious unto us. Now lift up your countenance upon us and give us of your everlasting peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.